Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We've been discussing and talking about prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've been talking about prayer, and we've been going through the Bible and looking about what the Bible talks about prayer, and looked at what Jesus talks about prayer. And tonight we're going to look at an example of a man who prayed a righteous prayer, a righteous man who prayed a prayer that was effective, and that God heard his prayer and answered his prayer in a very mighty, mighty, mighty way. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, going to read verses 1 through 15 here this evening. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, and the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem." We're going to look at the prayer of Asa. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, again, I am thankful we could be here tonight. Lord, I'm thankful that we have your word, that we have your truths of your word, Lord, and that you have spoken through your word. Even here tonight, Lord, we ask that you'll speak through your word here tonight. Pray, Lord, you'll use me, fill me with your spirit. Give me your words to speak, Lord, as your word is proclaimed. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, our text here tonight introduces us to King Asa. All right. King Asa was a man that was totally committed to the Lord. And he knew a thing or two about praying effective prayers. King Asa took the kingdom after the death of his father, King Abijah, and he reigned for 41 years, from 911 to 870 BC, over the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Asa was a righteous man. King Asa was a righteous man that came out of an unrighteous home. Young people today do not have any excuse. You cannot blame your parents for for anything. All right, this man, King Asa, came out of a very wicked home. King Abijah was a very, very wicked man. If you would turn over with me quickly here to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And look at verse 1, starting in verse 1. In 1 Kings chapter 15, I say King Abijah was a wicked man. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father." Now when I read that, I see he's a wicked man. But then I read verse 4. Listen to verse 4 here. He says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish in Jerusalem." For David's sake, he gave this man the kingdom. Even though he was a wicked man, King Abijah was a wicked man. For David's sake, the Lord set him up. But out of that wicked home came King Asa. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of his God. Some of the things Asa did, he removed the Sodomites from the land in 1 Kings 15, verse 12. He removed the Sodomites. And hey, we need to take some note on that. We need a president that's going to do things like that. He removed his mother from the position of queen because she was an idol worshiper. She worshiped idols, and so he removed her in 1 Kings 15, 13. He also destroyed the strange gods, the high places, the groves, the images throughout Judah. He destroyed all those false gods, the worship centers, the incense altars. All of those false gods he destroyed, and he took them away throughout the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, he was about righteousness. He was about doing things right. Now, before we get into the crisis of what happened, it's important to know that King Asa was a righteous man. He was walking after the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking to do right. You know, in him removing all of the wicked things that his father set up is proof of that. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a what? A righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. God hears the prayers of a righteous man. But we know from our lives that even though we may walk with the Lord, we may have His righteousness, we're not exempt from hard times, are we? We're not exempt for them storms to come in our life, those trials to come in our life, those battles to come in our life. We're not exempt from that just because we have salvation or anything like that. God gave King Asa 10 years of peace. He gave Judah 10 years of peace. But after those 10 years, the Bible says that Judah was invaded by Zerah of Ethiopia. And Zerah, the Ethiopian, came at him with 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots of war. It says there in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. It says, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots." Can you imagine looking out there and just knowing that there's 1,000,000 people plus 300 chariots? There's a whole bunch of people out there. They're coming out there to destroy you. I mean, that's a lot of people. I could not imagine. Asa's army was vastly, vastly, greatly outnumbered. But you know what? Asa wasn't discouraged. He wasn't defeated. He didn't have a pity party. He didn't throw the towel in and start crying and whining and, poor me. He didn't have a pity party. No. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, he knew that the God that he served was mightier than 1,000,000 men. He knew that the God he served, it didn't matter how many men that they brought to him. God was more powerful. God was more mighty. I mean, God's omnipotent. He is all powerful. So what did Asa do? He just took it to the Lord. He just took it to his father. He just prayed. He just prayed. And you know what? He didn't even pray a long prayer. His prayer was pretty short. His prayer was pretty short, but he prayed before going into the battle. This was a major battle. So we ask ourselves, what battles are we going through today?
You know, there's big battles, there's small battles, but each battle is significant to us at that point in time in our life. What battle are we going into, and what are we doing before we go to battle? What are we doing? This man, Asa, he was a righteous man. He loved the Lord. He sought the Lord. He wanted to free Judah of all of those wicked idol worshippers and all of those bad things that people were worshiping. And so he sought the Lord in prayer. He had already been walking with the Lord. He had already been communing with the Lord. He already had a relationship with the Lord. And that's why I would say, remember to watch and pray. We got to remember as we're going about, we got to remember to watch and pray. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is so weak. And then when this crisis came in Asa's life, guess what? He was already ready. He was already prepared. He was already ready. All he had to do was a simple prayer to the Lord. So today we're going to look at three things. I got three things for you that we're going to look at here that King Asa did that will help us in our lives to have a prayer life that will be effective, as was his. Number one, he prayed. Simple, right? If we're going to have an effective prayer life, we got to pray. Asa prayed. We must pray. Look there in verse 11 at 2 Chronicles 14 in verse 11. It said, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." Asa prayed a short, simple prayer, but it was effective. And everything about this prayer pleased God. God was pleased with this prayer. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Asa was seeking the Lord. He wasn't going to the Lord in pride. He was seeking the Lord. All right? When crisis came, Asa knew what to do. He knew what to do. And it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." He took it to the Lord. What do we do sometimes? Where do we take our problems? Where do we take our trials? Those storms of life that come on us, what do we do with them? We go to our family. We go to our friends. We go to the internet. We go to the social media. I mean, we see how many followers we can have. But why do we do that? Those places are dead ends. They're not going to help. Why do we do that? Maybe because we have a better relationship with family and friends and the internet than we do with the Lord. Maybe we spend more time with those friends and the internet or family more than we do with the Lord. Say, "Oh, I can't make it to church. I'm going to be out of town. Oh, you know, it's about the kiddos. We're going to be taking a trip. You know, missing church." Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, do you know that when a real crisis comes, it's great that we have family. It's great that we have friends. And they all love us and we love them. But in a time of crisis, they can't really help us. They cannot really help us. All they can really do is sympathize with us. That's all they can really do. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says this. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's serious. That's serious. That deep. That's deep there. Jesus needs to come first no matter what. That's what he's saying. Jesus needs to come first no matter what. No matter what is going on in our life. Yeah, our love for Jesus should look like hate to everyone else. Because our lives are so committed and dedicated to serving Him and pleasing Him. Why? Because we have no righteousness. He looked on us at salvation and He gave us His righteousness. Amen. And we're going to heaven. Hey, that's the least that I can do is seek Him in all that I do. Jesus must come first in our Bible reading. Right? First thing in the morning, are we spending time with the Lord in our Bible reading? What about prayer? In our prayer time, are we seeking the Lord. Jesus must come first in church, in our lives, in everything. And here Asa knew that his family loved him. He knew his friends loved him. But all they could do was sympathize with him. In this crisis, they weren't going to be able to help them. You see, Asa was in a serious crisis here. He had a million men about to knock down his door and destroy him, kill him, take the kingdom from him. So where did Asa turn? Onto the Lord, his God. Those trials came, those storms came. Asa turned to the Lord, his God. He knew that God was a mighty God, a powerful God, an all-loving God. He knew that only God was going to provide a victory here. There was no way he could defeat them on their own. He needed God, and when that crisis came, he knew the right place to be. See, the Bible tells us that their army was greatly outnumbered. They were greatly outnumbered. So there would have to be some kind of miraculous intervention. Some kind of intervention between Jehovah God. Otherwise, Asa would be defeated. Look there again at verse 11. It says, "It said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." Asa just gave it to the Lord. Hey, troubles on your life, just give it to the Lord. Sickness in your life, just give it to the Lord. Hey, trials, temptations, uncertainties, difficulties, discouragements, depressions, whatever it is, just give it to the Lord. You cannot conquer it on your own. You cannot win on your own. You need His strength. Just give it to the Lord. He will take care of it. Just give it to Him. You see, when we allow these crises in our life, and they grow and they grow, and we just harbor them in, and we don't take them to the Lord, that crisis becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And next thing you know, that crisis is so big and we don't know what to do. We feel like we're stuck. We're in a hole. We can't get out. What are we going to do? Right? Our family's not going to help us. Our friends can't help us. The internet's not going to help us. Well, guess what? Jesus says, "I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee." No matter what it is, He will never leave us, never forsake us. I mean, hey, remember that story where Jesus just fed the 5,000 men? And right after that, He puts the disciples in a boat. And He tells them to go to the other side. And Jesus goes up into the mountain and He prays and He's watching over them. And He waits till they get out in the middle of the sea. And when they're in the middle of the sea, it's late, they're tired. All they want to do is get to the other side. You know what Jesus did? He sent a storm upon them. They were out in that middle of that sea, rowing and toiling all night long. All night long. And later on, about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes walking out to them on the water, and Peter decides he's going to go to them. He realizes it's Jesus. He's going to get out of the boat. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking to the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. He got out of the boat and was walking on water. He can't walk on water. He's not talented enough to walk on water. God allowed him to do that. But the key is he kept his eyes on Jesus the whole time. He kept his eyes on Jesus. And the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, boom, he began to sink. He began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And we get so confounded in this world. We get so pulled upon by the devil and everything in. And we get distracted and we take our eyes off of the Lord. And what happened? The same thing that happened with Peter. He began to sink right away. But Peter, he realized his inadequacy. And the very first thing he did, "Lord, save me." He called out to the Lord to save him before it got too bad. Before anything else happened, he already took his eyes off of the Lord and began to sink. It's going to get a whole lot worse if Jesus doesn't help him up. Those storms in our life are going to get a whole lot worse. Those trials are going to get a whole lot worse. Those crises are going to get a whole lot worse. Things are going to come, but are we praying? Are we praying? Verse 11, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God, let no man prevail against Thee." Asa recognized that the battle it was not between him and them. The battle was not between him and that million man army. The battle was the Lord's. The battle was between God and them. You get that? Our battles are not us against the battle. Our battles, if we're right, we're righteous, walking in righteousness, our battles should be given to the Lord. We are walking with the Lord. We're communing with the Lord. We have a relationship, a closeness. Our battle, whatever it is, isn't between us and the battle. It's God's. We got to give it to Him. You see, that's why it said, let no man prevail against thee. He didn't say, let no man prevail against me. He said, let no man prevail against thee. And a lot of times in this life, you know, we get bombarded. We get in this spiritual warfare and we feel like it is us against them. Right? We feel like it's us against everybody else. Whatever the battle is, it's already the Lord's. It's His battle. It's not our battle. It's not our fight. Exodus 15:3, I love this verse. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. The battle belongs to Him. The battle, whatever it is, belongs to Him. Asa's plan was just simply to trust God. Just simply trust God. Trust Him for victory. Trust Him for salvation. Hey, maybe you're here tonight. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood for all people, every person. He shed His blood. He died on that cross. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. And the Bible says, if you call on the Lord Jesus, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Hey, you can trust the Lord in for salvation, but you can also trust Him in the time of trials and in the time of storms. Asa just prayed, help us, O Lord our God. But we rest on Thee. O Lord, Thou art our God. You see, most people in this life, we suffer defeat in times of difficulties because we've been using the wrong plan. We haven't been using His plan. We've been using my plan. We've been using our plan. The I'll trust in myself plan. I did that for a lot of years. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm a man, right? I can handle it all. I can do all that. I trust it in myself. But hey, Isaiah 64:6, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Right? We've trusted the internet plan, the family plan, the friend plan, but all those plans, they bring destruction. They bring defeat. Asa went to the only place that brought victory. He went to God. He had the right plan. You remember Sunday night we looked at Moses, right? God gave Moses a great plan. God gave Moses the right plan, right? Gave him the right plan. He told him, all you have to do is gather the people together and speak to the rock. And speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water, and everybody will be getting plenty of water. But Moses didn't carry out the plan. He didn't do what the Lord said. He disobeyed the Lord, and he ended up hitting the rock, right? Following the wrong plan, trusting His plan. All he had to do was trust the Lord's plan. You see, when we trust the Lord, we are trusting the right plan. You say, I don't understand. I can't see it. It's okay. If it's His plan, according to His Word, we just need to trust it. We just need to believe it. We just need to do it. We just need to live by it. It doesn't matter if we understand it. We may not understand it, but He said it, so let's just do it. God said it, that settles it. Asa turns to the God of heaven, who is the only one that can save him. He prayed, number one. But number two, he purposed. He purposed. If you remember Daniel, he purposed in his heart he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. Asa purposed in his heart as well. You see, what I mean by that is sometimes we have to put a little bit of purpose behind our prayers. God will answer prayers, but sometimes God will use us to be the answer to our prayer. We can't just pray and sit there and do nothing. We have to get to work. God saved Noah and his family in the flood, right? He saved them in the flood. But what did He do? He used them to build the ark that would ultimately
save them,
to protect them in. God used him to do that. All right? King Asa recognized that effectual praying isn't just praying and doing nothing. You have to have a purpose behind it. You have to be willing to do something. Effectual praying is letting God answer the prayer, but using you as well. Here's another example. So, raising kids. We all pray. We want our kids to live godly lives and do right and live right according to the Lord. We all want to do that. But you know what? God expects us as parents to be examples. God expects us as parents to teach them. God expects us as parents to lead them and direct them. Right? The kids aren't just going to pick it up because we said so. We have to be that example. Right? Another example is as a church, we pray that the Lord is going to fill the churches up and is going to fill the pews up and that people are just going to walk in. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Lost people aren't just going to single filely march in here on church on Sunday. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go ye into all the world. We got to go. We got to go get them, right? So when we're at the store, we're at the doctors, we're downtown, we're here, we're there, we have people all around us. That's why we have tracts. We give them tracts. We give them the gospel. We invite them to church. We do all these things. Yes, God wants to fill the pews of the church, but He's waiting for us to do something about it. We got to get up and do it. It's not enough just to expect God to do something. We have to be willing and able and committed to doing it. Right? God used Asa to plan for success in two ways. He gave him two ways to plan for success here. And the first one here was he was to rid the nation of wickedness. Look there at verses 3 through 5 in 2 Chronicles. It says, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." That first year, that first decade, those 10 years of his rule, King Asa and the nation were at peace. There was no war going on. They were at peace. And during that time, Asa was able to destroy those false worship centers, the idols, the images. Before this crisis ever came about, Asa had already been doing everything he could to rid the nation of Judah of evil. Now, why would he do that? Because he was a righteous man. He was seeking the Lord. He wanted God to bless in times as he was the king of Judah. He wanted God to bless Judah. And God would not have blessed him or his reign or the kingdom if he would have followed in the idolatry. If he would have followed in the idol worshiping. And you see, when the crisis came, he didn't have to spend time in days and weeks or anything repenting and getting right and getting down on his knees. He was already right with God, and that's what I'm trying to get at. He was already right with God. All he had to do was pray. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, that resonates in our life because our prayers will be more effective. Our prayers will be more answered if we would rid our lives of all that junk. Of all our sin, of all the evil, of all the world and everything that we take in through the day and the weeks, if we could rid ourselves of all that, then God could probably be willing and ready and able to do something in our life. Be willing to work in our life. But hey, listen, what I'm saying is don't wait till you're standing at the Jordan River and you need a miracle. Don't wait till that day to get right. Don't be waiting until you get to that Jordan River and you're like Elisha and you scream out, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Don't wait until that day. You need to have a walk with Him now. Don't wait until that family member is in the hospital. Don't wait till that friend is in the hospital. They need your prayers. Don't wait until it's too late. Get right with the Lord. Get right now. He had a plan to rid the nation of wickedness, but he also had a plan to rid the nation of laziness. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, For the land had rest, and he had no water in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Hey, they worked. They weren't just sitting there getting fat and happy during the time of peace. They worked. They prepared. They were busy doing. They weren't just sitting around like some people that sit around and be, you know, I wish this would happen. I wish we could do this. I wish we could go there. I wish. But God doesn't use wishing. He uses people that work. Work, right? A nation, a church, is not going to live on wishes. Wishes don't accomplish anything. You got to work. Now, King Asa, he was a smart man. He was a righteous man. And he knew God was powerful, but he also knew that God expects us to do those things that we know we should do. See, there's certain things we should do. There's certain things we can do. But are we doing them? Asa built the walls. He built the towers. He built the gates. During that time of peace, he used that time to prepare. Right? When that storm isn't going on in our life and we're not going through a trial at the moment, are we preparing? Because it's coming. You're either going through a storm, coming out of a storm, or you're in a storm or trial. Well, it's coming. It's the way life is. We live in this flesh, in this world. It's coming. But are we preparing ourselves? Are we getting closer with the Lord? Are we praying? Are we having an effective prayer life? You see, Asa knew that before the crisis ever came, they needed to do all they could to prepare themselves. And when they had prepared and done everything that they could, the battle came and they were already ready. So suppose you were at the hospital because a loved one was at that point of death. Would you be in a position to call upon God? Or have you left him out of your life? Have you done all you need to do to prepare for such a crisis? Or would you only be able to join in all the other wishers and wish that your loved one would pull out? Hey, all I'm simply saying is we need to pray. We need the purpose in our heart. We have to have that right walk, that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And let me give you a third one here. He procured victory. He prayed, he purposed in his heart, and he procured victory. In verse 8 there, it says, And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 284,000. All these were mighty men of valor. This total about 580,000 men, half the size of the enemy. Half of the size. They were vastly outnumbered. But you notice here that Asa and the people let God use them before the crisis came. They were already working. They were already preparing those walls. They were already preparing the gates and the towers. And when the crisis came, Asa let God win the battle. Asa let God do the fighting. Asa let God take control. A lot of people, you know, a lot of times we think that we can just sit back and we've prayed and now we can just sit back and let God fight our battles. And we'll just sit here and watch. And we'll do nothing, we'll just sit here and watch. But hey, if there's something that God leads us to do, we need to do it. We need to do it. What you can't do, He will do. You get to that point and there's nothing else you can do. You've prayed, you've purposed in your heart, you've done everything you can do. You come to that point that humanly speaking, there's nothing else you can do, give it to the Lord. Let Him do it. Let Him take it. He will do the rest. God's Word says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's what we're to do. Hey, Lord, whatever it is Your will is for me to do, I'll do it. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Hey, that's all we need to do. Look there in verse 13, and we'll be finishing it up here. Verse 13 through the end of the chapter. It says, "And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem." The Lord gave King Asa a miraculous victory. He gave him a miraculous victory, one of those victories that man can only say that was only God. Have you ever had a time in your life where you could say that was only God? He is the only one that did that. There is no way possible I could even explain that. I couldn't even have thought up of something the way that God just laid it all out there. You know, God brought victory that day, and He did it in a miraculous way. Now that word smote there, it's an interesting word. That word smote means to injure by striking, to wound, or to defeat. And it's the same word that's used in Exodus to describe the Lord smiting the Egyptians with the plagues. So basically what it means is it's that God is personally striking down the enemy. Remember I said that the battle wasn't between Asa and those million men. The battle was God's. Right? And now God has smote these men. They smote the army. In the same sense that He smote the Egyptians with those plagues, God was doing it all. God was doing it all. Why? Because Asa had already prepared. He had already done everything that he could do. All he had to do was let the Lord do the rest. And that's how we need to do too in our prayer life, in our Christian life, in every part of our life. We need to prepare. We need to prepare the walls, prepare the towers, do everything that we can. So when that storm comes, that's all we need to do is call on the Lord. King Asa and his men wanted a victory. God gave them a victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. But here's the thing. They didn't just want to win that battle that day. They didn't want to just win a little battle and scare them off and they could regroup and come back. No. Asa wanted to utterly destroy them. He wanted to destroy them to the fact where they wouldn't come back again. Now, when we pray for victory over sin or we pray for something that's going on in our life or victory over a temptation, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We want victory over temptations and victory over depression and discouragement. Hey, we pray for victory over that sin in our lives. But a lot of times, we're not looking for a complete victory. We're looking for maybe a little relief. We're looking for a little pause in the action here. We need to look at sin in our lives and utterly destroy it. We need to smote it. We need to strike it dead at the very, very part of it. Whatever it is, we need to smote it, defeat it. But see, so many of us, a lot of times, we just become happy and numb to the fact that, hey, we're winning a small battle. We've won this part of it, even though there's a huge and so much more that we need to defeat. Instead of looking at it like that, we need to just smote it. Just knock it out. Just defeat it. Just conquer it. Whatever it is, that discouragement, depression, anger, whatever it is, we need to just defeat it. Don't let it come back. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So as I conclude here, deliverance comes only through prayer. There's only deliverance in our prayer life. He is the one, the Lord is the one that can deliver us. We cannot deliver us. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to do what we can. No matter what that enemy is that's coming at us, prepare ourselves in prayer, having an effective prayer life. And when we turn to the Lord, we commit ourselves to the Lord, we commit our lives to the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're seeking His face. You know all those things. He promises He hears our prayers. And He promises that if He hears our prayers, He'll answer our prayers. And that's a wonderful promise of God. Through prayer, we can have victory. We can have victory over those hard things in our life, over those sins in our life, over those temptations in our life. Through prayer, all of our enemies can be defeated. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do look.